Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The epistle lesson for today is from Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This can be found on page 1159 of your pew Bible. The Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus that God will bless them with wisdom and revelation, that they might know the spiritual blessings that they have been given in Christ. A reading from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the 15th verse. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
We began our series in Ephesians with a quote from St. Augustine from the 5th century. He said this, "How can you draw close to God when you are far from yourself?" And then he prayed this prayer, "Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I might know thee." Soren Kierkegaard lived many centuries later in the 1800s. A Danish philosopher and theologian. There are many quotable quotes from him. But he said this, "Now with God's help, I shall become myself." The Apostle Paul has been trying to get us to become ourselves as we are in Christ. We're in our Ephesians series, In Christ. And we've seen these last 2 weeks that Paul has given us two aspects of our identity that are rooted in this phrase, in Christ. First, that we're loved and we belong. I call that the safety net. Everyone needs that to be able to take the risks that we take in life, to live into the second part of our life identity, which is to have purpose. Whether you know it or not, every day you wake up and you want to know that your life matters. It begins with being loved, and then it's this significance that gets poured through us. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse into his prayer life, how he's praying for the Ephesians, and how we can be praying for ourselves, and he links the two together. This week, we were having lunch around the table outside our offices down here the other, and Gina said this one phrase out of the blue, "I think Paul is trying to get us to understand who we are, whose we are, and what's at our access as followers of Christ." Now, interestingly, she didn't know I was going to take that and put it in the sermon, and she prayed that over us this morning. So I think God wants us to know who we are, whose we are. Does that work in English? I'm glad it works, Gina, because I quoted you. And what's at our access? This is all about our identity being rooted in our union with Christ. You see, this is important because there are a lot of voices trying to tell us who we are or who we should be. We grew up with them. We embrace some of them. And now commercials are reinforcing those in our life over and over. These are liturgies that want us to go down a path of creating an identity in for ourselves on something that won't stand long term. And this morning, the Lord wants to speak his identity over us through the example of the Apostle Paul's prayer. So let's go to the text. Paul begins this way. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. When you see this, for this reason, you want to know, okay, what reason, Paul? And if you go back to what he has just said about us, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We have been chosen by God. This is his initiative. He's adopted us to be sons and daughters. He's come in and we've become the beloved. He's ransomed us from our situation in sin. He's given us an inheritance and he's sealed all this by the Holy Spirit. Paul is just saying, just because of what I just told you now, I'm going to give you a few more thoughts. And he says of them, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. See, Paul's life is driven by helping people experience the love of God and then knowing their creative purpose in this world. He's going to say this to the church two different times in his letters. You are our crown and joy. And as someone who's done this my whole life, I can simply look at you and say, you are my crown and joy. Well, there's other people that are my crown and joy too. But in serving you, when I see you connected with God's love and then his faith working through you in this world, I go, yes! Because then my life has significance because you're fulfilling what God has called me to do. And Paul takes delight in that. He talks about how his prayer has been rooted in thanksgiving, and he prays continually. Now, I pray for my kids and my grandkids every day. I actually began praying for my kids before they were born, when they were still in the womb. And there were significant things that I've prayed for them that have come about, which is a delight. When I pray for my grandsons, the first thing I pray is, Lord, give your angels charge of them. Because those guys figure out ways to get in precarious situations all the time. They scare me. They're willing to jump off of heights and land in my arms, even when I'm not looking. And so I'm praying, Lord, give your angels charge. But the other thing that I pray immediately after that is, Lord, may their identity get so rooted in you that no matter what happens to them in school and all the years, they would know that they're loved by you. Because when we know we're loved, it changes everything. That's an incredible safety net to take the risk that God wants us to take in this world, to be his source of grace and love in this world. That's why we were created. That's why there's this instinct in us to be purposeful and to know that our life matters. Paul goes on, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him. It's an interesting dynamic that he would give you the spirit. He's already said that we have the spirit. Remember that? Those earlier verses, sealed? If you have a deep theology of the Holy Spirit, you know that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us the minute that we become Christ. He comes and takes occupation. We call that the indwelling spirit. When you are in Christ, you don't need to go find the spirit someplace else. You don't need to go to a circus show. You don't need to go someplace. You don't need to go. He's in you. You simply need to acknowledge him and open up to what he wants to do in you. But Paul is specific here that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. He makes up a metaphor that we don't find in any other literature in antiquity. It's never in any other Greek literature that we have. It's not in any of the Second Temple Jewish literature that we have. Eyes of the heart is something Paul makes up because he wants us to realize some key things that really establish our identity. And then he begins listing them, that you may know what is your hope. Now, this isn't the first time he's mentioned this. Back in verse 11, he mentioned that we were the first to hope, that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is the idea that you are royalty. You are royalty. You have this inheritance that changes everything. Bill Johnson says this, and people get upset when I quote Bill Johnson because they take some of his theology. Listen to what he's saying here, not all the other things that I'm not saying that he's saying, but he says this: royalty is your identity, servanthood is your calling, and communion with God is where you take care of those things. Royalty is your identity, but servanthood is your calling. And as you're in communion with God, you begin to realize these things. Paul goes on, that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked with Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand. Paul now takes off on the power issue. He uses four different Greek words here. We have hope, we have inheritance, but we have at our disposal the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand. That power is working in you as a Christ follower. Folks, that's a resource that's off the charts. You think of all the things that we desire, but the very power that God spoke from heaven, that the tomb comes wide open and Jesus, that power is at work in you to accomplish these things in you that Paul wants us to know by the Spirit, that we are loved and there's purposefulness in our life. Then he can't help himself. When Paul starts doing these kinds of things, he breaks into doxology. He goes on to say, when he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. What Paul is saying is that in Jesus, all the authority structures which got messed up in the fall are put back into their place. Jesus is on the throne, and he's still on the throne. And everything else comes under his feet. That alone is good news, except from what Paul told us last week in chapter 2. You remember this idea that we were dead in our sins, but God, being rich in mercy and his great love, made us alive with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him. Now, think of the grammar of that. We would expect God, we would expect Paul to say that one day we're going to be seated with Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying spiritually we are seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. That means every dominion, power, and authority is underneath our feet. So that as we go out in the world as ones who are loved, we've been given ambassadorship as believers to operate in his authority, to see his grace and love being released in this world. Who you are, whose you are, and everything that's at your access. So what's the so what of this passage? Paul prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, the thought hit me just last night. Revelation is not always something new. Often it's an old truth that we finally realize. Revelation isn't always something new. I love when God gives revelation of something that's coming that's new, but oftentimes the greatest revelations are things that are forgotten by us that become the reality of our lives. You see, the things that are in our heads travel the 12 inches to our heart. We actually believe it and we live out of that identity rather than what the world is calling us to be. I can see that your heads are nodding, that you're feeling this. You are loved. You belong. God held the snow off till 12 o'clock so that you could get here today, so that you would know you're loved. This is what he wants us to hear today. There is nothing you need to do to produce your identity. If you will get a hold of being in Christ, it will change everything about who you are. God wants to stamp that in our, he's been speaking it over us this whole worship service. You've been hearing the language of the hymns. God wants us to know that we're loved. Oh, thank you, Katie. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Karl Barth, one of the great theologians of the last century, was asked to summarize at the end of his life, how would you summarize the Bible? And he said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. When that gets settled in our life, everything else moves away. Yeah, are there struggles in life? Yes. Are there challenges? Remember, we're all like Soren Kierkegaard. We're asking God to help us to become ourselves every day. Those old lies and wounds that come into our life, they speak things over us, and we're tempted to go back to forming our own identity, to be something that we're really not, or to have something that we don't have, or some experience. Those are all the things the world is saying to us. And Jesus is saying, if you'll just come to me and let me be the one who loves you, it changes the whole game. See, at that point, you don't need to perform anymore. Doesn't that sound good? I can tell you, I'm on this side of it. It's really good. Nothing to prove, nothing to protect. Now, will the enemy come in and try to seed other things in that space? Absolutely. That's why we need to ground these truths in our life. I preached on the first passage a few weeks ago. A member of Stanwich Church who's been here for over 25 years, really deep believer, you would really enjoy spending time with this person, wrote me this email. He summarized my message in three short phrases. If he had sent that earlier, I would have saved you a lot of time and we could have got out of here quickly. But he basically says this, we have an identity in Christ, which is not the same as worldly identity. We are accepted as sons and daughters, so we are loved. We are forgiven. And then he wrote this, in spite of this, many of us struggle with negative self-talk and feeling accepted. People still are undone by fear and lack of confidence. Indeed, folks don't even understand themselves because they don't know who they are. Even though people may agree with this passage, they have no idea how to make it work in their lives. This is why Ingrid and I do what we do with leaders around the world, because there are people who could preach circles around me about the love of God who have never had the love of God go the 12 inches from their head to their heart, and they're performing and they're miserable and the people around them are miserable. God wants you to know that you're loved, that you don't have to do anything to create it. So how do you get there? Truth of the matter, some of you have wounds in your life that are so deep that you're going to need someone coming alongside you to pray with you, to invite Jesus to bring healing to that wound. We have an inner healing ministry that does that. If you're still struggling with that level of self-disregard, contact Gina. She'll get an appointment with a team of people. I've watched people's lives transformed as they came to believe what Jesus says about them and sent the lies away. Because the enemy of your soul wants to keep you in destruction and death, but Jesus wants you alive. Wants you alive. Now, some of you, the wounds are been cared for. You just simply need to begin rehearsing what God has for you. This is just going to be a pathetic book endorsement, but if you really want to understand this passage, you need to read the book called The Bold Christian. We sold out in the first service, so I had to go find some more to put out on the shelf for you. The primary means of this book is to get you to understand your authority in Christ so that when you go out into the world, that you would walk into the good works that God has prepared before you, beforehand for you to walk into with your authority, because your authority changes that dynamic. Read the book. But while we were singing this morning, when Katie was singing her song, I thought, hey, I have an appendix in that book that would be really good about rehearsing how we are loved. Sometimes the lies have become so great, we need to rehearse what God says about us over and over till it becomes a reality. Appendix 1 is entitled Identity in Christ. And I talk about sometimes we need to stand in front of a mirror and say what God says about it till we start to believe it ourselves. Now, that might sound like pop psychology to you, but try it and see if it doesn't change. I have 20 pages of quotes from Scripture about what God says about you. And when they become louder than what the world says about you, and even your own flesh says about you, it changes the game. In your authority, then, you can go out into this world and be the presence of God. I love this hymn this morning. It was rich in theology, but we sang this, by grace you were invited, by grace we make you known. It's grace that brought us into this relationship, but it's the grace that we take out into this world that brings Jesus to the broken places. And when you're secure in your relationship, there's no fear. You're not afraid to cross boundaries. And that's why our youth do what they do. I love that. I mean, it's not about projects. It's about people. A few months ago, Ingrid and I were flying to L.A. to work with Salvation Army officers. And on our plane, we had a great flight attendant. She cared for us really well. And we actually started developing kind of a playful relationship. When you get a flight attendant who's kind to you, you feel really special. It's like something new in your life. Sorry for those of you who work in that industry. If you're not nice and you're in that industry, change your ways. But we started some banter, and in the middle of the flight, I needed some water because it was a long flight. So I went back to the galley where they work, and she was standing there. And I said, hey, I just want to thank you for your service. You've made this flight so pleasant. I just came back from some water, and she was the only one there. I said, you know, Ingrid and I get these surveys after every flight because we fly so much. Can we have your name? I'd like to put you in as a special worker for United. She said, thank you for doing that. That really does make a difference. We hear about that, and it helps in our standing in the organization. So she said, my name's Aaron. And so I said, thank you. I got my water, went back to the seat. The next time she was serving, she had to go get something, and I realized that she was limping. And the Lord said, you need to pray for Aaron. Well, I knew I couldn't do that while she's serving, so I said to Ingrid as we're getting off the plane, we need to wait for Aaron to come off the plane to pray for her. And Ingrid said, are you kidding? We got to get going. I just wanted to throw you under the bus. She's usually the nicer person in the conversation, but this was my chance just to roll the bus and back it up over her in the process. We ended up waiting over 20 minutes because they had someone in a wheelchair they couldn't get off, and the flight attendants can't get off until everybody's off the plane. So she came out with her cohorts, and they're walking, and I had to figure out my line to get to her. And I came up behind, and I said, Aaron? And she looked at me with the most creeped-out look on her face you could have. She's thinking, what is this guy? And you could see her other flight attendants kind of lean in as protection. And I said, Ingrid's right here, my wife. And I said, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I noticed you limping, and you were serving us so well. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but over 20 years ago, I was hit with a car. I was limped for 7 years. Somebody prayed for me, and I've been healed since then. My limp's gone away. And I said, I never know when God's working, but I felt real compassion. Would you be offended if I pray for you? And you could see the disgust on the flight attendants with her. They didn't want to have anything to do with this. And she said, I would like that. So Ingrid put her hand on her. We prayed a simple prayer that she would be healed in Jesus' name and that she would draw close to God through this experience. We said goodbye. We're leaving. And as we're leaving, I hear one of the flight attendants say to her, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I said it last week. The Christian life isn't complicated. I also said this. It isn't easy. It's a war to found our lives on who Jesus says we are, and then we get to walk as his ambassadors. I pray for Aaron every day now. And I asked the Lord, this would be really crazy because there's so many of them out there. Can I get on a flight with Erin one more time? Because I would like to see what you're doing in her life. In Christ, you're loved and you have purpose. Don't perform. Be saturated. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.